We're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We still started last week. We just did the greeting, and today we're going to kind of start to move forward into the blessing and go on from there. We saw last week. Now, what are we doing? Just leave it. All right. So we're going through a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth, a church that he has a long history with, and this is a letter that he is writing to encourage them to pursue God's upside-down way of living in this world. And so last week we saw what he began with, what he's encouraging them to do, is live in grace and peace. Right? Grace meaning that everything good that they have is not earned but has been given to them. And peace meaning that they should work to align themselves with God's order, trusting and investing in his way, which is far better than trying to create outcomes. Right? So rather than trying to control our existence, we should allow grace and peace to carry us through this life. And so this is the upside down part of what Paul is calling them to here. He's calling them to accept that this life is going to be chaotic, trusting that we have a God who is working all things together for good. Right? That we gain peace not by ridding our lives of everything that is difficult, but by seeing our lives entirely in relation to our gracious God. And when we put all things under his feet, we are able to recognize grace and experience peace. And this whole world then simply becomes a backdrop for God's glory to be made known. And so Paul's now going to build on this today, showing us another way in which God's way is upside down from the world, showing us how we can find comfort in affliction. And once again, we see the way to experience this is first and foremost by knowing who our God is. And that's where we begin in verse 3. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now that is a very impressive sentence, because in that one sentence, Paul is able to describe to us who God is, what God does, what we should do, and how they all fit together. So he begins by referring to God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And this is important because often when we talk about suffering and affliction, we focus on the source of trouble. We all want to know, where does evil come from? Why are things broken? How come things aren't how they should be? Right? The so-called problem of evil ponders how God can be sovereign and good, and yet evil and pain can still be part of the world. A lot of ink gets spilled on where our difficulties are coming from. But there's far less attention paid to where our comfort comes from. And so while it is good and important for us to look at why things are broken, it's also important for us to have a solid theology of comfort. Because when we're faced with affliction of any kind, there are always ways in which we are comforted. Some of these are healthy means, some of them are not. But all of the kind of ways that we are comforted fall, I think, into four separate categories. There are times that we are comforted by others. There are times that we are comforted by things. There are times that we sort of find strength from within ourselves, and that's where comfort comes from. And there are times when we are divinely comforted by God. And so I want to think about what each one of those looks like. First, there are times when we are comforted by others. That one, in some ways, is easy to define. When we are in difficulty, we need other people. And there are times when other people show up, they make us a meal, they deliver flowers, they have an encouraging word. People become the means by which we are comforted. Suffering makes us feel alone, and the presence of others reminds us that we're not alone. And so when we find ourselves without the strength to keep going, it's that hand up and that encouragement that we need. Again, in our lives, we often see comfort come to us from other people. Other times, we are comforted by things, right? Hobbies give us a way to do something good and productive. Work gives us a distraction, and ice cream reminds us that life is sweet. I use the catch-all here of things to really talk about all of the physical world and the way that the world around us helps to dull the pain and give us enjoyment. Right? There are times when we are comforted by the world around us. There's a whole culinary category called comfort foods, which we often turn to when we are in need of comfort. It also usually puts on extra pounds, so kind of in moderation. But there's a number of aspects of this world that are a balm to us when we suffer. There are times also when we find a strength within ourselves, right? Because human beings have this amazing ability to adapt and to grow. Like any other organism, we are able to cultivate abilities to cope and fit into new environments. When it comes to comfort, we are often stretched by adversity in ways that develop comfort. An example of this would be, think of something that you were afraid to do, something that sort of terrified you, but once you did it, it created a sense of accomplishment and confidence, right? Which means that this thing that caused you fear and potentially even caused you suffering eventually becomes something that comforts you. The fourth category is that sometimes we are divinely comforted by God. These are those moments when you just sense the presence of God, His power. You sense that peace that passes all understanding. There's no reason why you feel better. You just do, and you know it's because God was there. You all of a sudden have a sense that all will be well, even though what sits in front of you doesn't necessarily tell that story. There are times when our comfort seems to bypass all of these other vessels and just come straight from God to us. Now, in various circumstances in our life, we experience each of these different ways of being comforted. And we tend to view these all as separate means, right? Sometimes it's coming from over here, sometimes it's coming from over here. And it's easy when we think of it that way to start putting our hope, and I would say too much hope, in each of these things. It leads us to believe that if I had better friends or a stronger community, or if I could find something that was more satisfying, or if I could tap into my inner strength, that somehow I would no longer suffer. This is really the reasoning behind all of the self-help books that are out there, Christian and non, that there is something that you can do to prevent suffering from happening. Put your hope in these things. Put your hope in these steps. But what Paul does here is he actually puts all of these things under the same umbrella. He says all of these means of comfort are all coming from God. When he tells us that we have the God of all comfort, Paul wants us to know that whenever we receive comfort in any form, it is coming to us from the Father of mercies. The people that you have in your life are gifts from God. The impulse that they get to give you a call or to reach out to you or to offer to help out, that comes from God. And so people are not a gift in themselves. The gift of God is, or the gift is God working out His goodness through them. In the same way, God has created this amazing world for us to enjoy. Things are not just good, they were instilled with good by the Creator. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Which means when the things of this world give us comfort, they should lead us to thanksgiving. They should lead us to a point where we're actually recognizing where those gifts come from. When we are able to find the inner strength to carry on, right? When we actually feel like self-help is working, this should not cause us to turn inward and start to believe in ourselves. We should recognize this is God's very personal work in our lives. This is He who knit us together in our mother's womb, still caring for us and our very specific individual needs. God works in such intricate ways in our world and in ourselves, so much so that every moment comes from Him. He is the source of any and all comfort that we have in our lives. This leads us to the second thing that Paul points out here. He says, who comforts us in all affliction. And so it isn't just that the comfort that we receive comes from God, but God is always with us in our affliction. There is not a struggle that you go through in your life that God is not aware of and active in. Now, what we can do with this information is sort of look back at our lives through all that we have been through. And it helps us to reread it through the lens of grace. Because our lives are not a series of unfortunate events or a capricious mix of chance that you're sort of up against on your own. No, this world is always under the authority of God, and He is always with us in the midst of affliction. And so every moment of difficulty that we face is a chance for us to see God's goodness. Now, when we pile up all of these things that He has done for us, all the times that He has comforted us and rescued us, it helps us to begin to build a picture where we are thankful and we want to do something in response. We want to be part of it. And what Paul says here is that all of this goodness that we have inside of us now overflows from us onto other people. This is actually how he says it. He says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. So giving God credit for our comfort gives us reason to comfort others. And here's the great part of this. We don't have to worry about whether or not we have the strength or are able. Because what this is telling us is that comfort is God working through us. It's not our goodness, it's His goodness manifested in us. Now, people often tell me, if you start to tell people that God gets credit for everything, then all of a sudden people aren't going to do anything. Right? If everything is grace and mercy, people are going to lose their motivation. They're not going to go and comfort other people because they're going to go, God will take care of it. But I would say the opposite is true. When we see that God can do amazing things through us, what it means is our fear no longer hinders us. In other words, I can comfort someone not because I am comforting, but because I have been comforted. And this changes the whole dynamic for how we act. We don't act because we can, but because we believe that the same God who has cared for us will care for others through us. Our affliction has been turned into comfort, and so then we become the comfort to others in affliction. And to be able to really be motivated by this and to want to do this, we have to understand how suffering is transformed into comfort. And this is where Paul goes in verse 5. In verse 5, he says this. He says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. So Paul refers here to the sufferings of Jesus and his own sufferings in Asia. And in a sense, what he's telling them is, you can suffer on your own, or you can suffer with us. Right, you can share in the sufferings of Christ, or you can just suffer. You can be united with others in suffering, or you can allow suffering to alienate you from everyone else. But one way or another in this life, you will suffer. Which is a statement that I oddly find quite comforting. And let me explain why. Because if suffering can be avoided, then every time I suffer, I must be doing something wrong. If God doesn't want us to suffer, then every single time I find myself in affliction, I have to assume that He is mad at me or against me. But if suffering is inevitable, if every person who ever lives will face affliction, it sort of takes the power away from it. It just kind of becomes part of the backdrop. It isn't something that's unique to me or apart from God. It's simply one of the many ways in which God is revealing his character to the world. Suffering is just part of life, or even more. It is a means for me to experience God's grace in my everyday life. Now, let me be clear. I don't want to suffer any more than anybody else here, right? Taking this on doesn't mean that all of a sudden we go, all right, as Christians, let's go suffer. Yeah. But what it does is it makes it so we don't have to shrink back from it either. Because we know that the same power that was able to comfort Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted, and in the garden when he was in extreme anxiety, and on the cross when he was facing severe pain, that's the same comfort that is being offered to us here. We will all face problems. But when we suffer with Christ, when we turn to him in the midst of our deepest pain, we share abundantly in his comfort too. See, what happens is when you turn to God when you are helpless, it forces you to acknowledge his work. Now, it isn't that God needs us to invite him in. It's not like he's waiting on the sidelines going, come on, pray. Come on, invite me in. I'm ready. No, he's already working. But when we choose to suffer with him, we are alerted to his presence. It helps us to actually see him working. And the more that we're tuned into God's active presence in the world, the more we are going to trust him with our earthly existence. Paul describes his own process of this. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul is not describing some small amount of pain here. He's talking about being to the point of wishing that he was dead. And it's statements like this that have actually caused some people to believe that the thorn in Paul's flesh was some sort of depression. Now, whether or not that is true, to get to the point where you despair of life itself means that the things that usually bring you comfort are just not working at that point. Your distress is greater than your comfort. And when that is the case, it's not just like scales. Right, we tend to think of like, well, if our affliction is bad, then we just need more comfort to kind of balance it out. No, anybody who's ever been in a situation where you are really, really struggling, you know, all the good things kind of stop working. All the things that used to bring you comfort all of a sudden don't do what they used to. They have no power. And it's a terrifying place to find yourself. Because it feels like there's no escape. There's no amount of good that would be able to overcome the pain that you are experiencing. And the truth is, if the answer is limited to this earthly realm, we are left hopeless. But what Paul says here is that finding the end of yourself, the true point at which other people and the things of this world and your own inner strength cannot meet the challenge. This forces us to actually, truly trust God. He summarizes this struggle by saying, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Right? The struggle that brought him to the point of death is now seen by him as necessary for dependence. See, Paul seems to understand something here about human nature that we miss out on. See, we acknowledge God, but we don't actually rely on him fully. We talk about needing him, but most of the time we operate as if we're just fine without him. It isn't until all of our other means are exhausted that we hold on to him with both hands, that we truly see him as our only hope. But most of our lives we don't do this because it seems so limiting. To put all of your hope in Christ seems like, ugh. So we hedge our bets. We put a little bit of hope in things. We put a little bit of hope in other people. We put a little bit of hope in ourselves. Put a little bit of hope in God. And what happens when we put God in the place that he belongs is that we're able to see that all of these other means were actually avenues that God was always working through. He was always the source of all comfort, and all of these other means that we've given hope to were just the means God was using. Hold on. What this helps us to do then is to not put all of our hope and our trust in the means. Because what happens when we put our hope and our trust in the things of this world is dead ends and failures kind of cut the legs out from underneath us. When we face that end of ourselves, when things aren't giving us the comfort we think they should, it leads us to despair. But what this helps us to see is that when something stops working, it's not that the source is gone. The source has always been God, and He is going to simply work in a different way. This makes comfort more than something that we're seeking to sort of balance out our affliction. This allows comfort to be transformed into something much deeper, hope. Paul puts it this way. He says, He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. Acknowledging God's provision transforms comfort from something that we're trying to go out and find into something that is proof of God's continued provision. Comfort is not something that we find. It is developed by realizing who is in control. And as we overcome afflictions and as we are comforted, we are building a case for God's faithfulness. He who has delivered us, He will deliver us, Paul says. Which means not only can we look back and see all of our life through this lens of grace, but we can face new challenges, realizing they're not new. The next issue is a flavor of the same thing. It is just affliction. And the God who has carried us this far will continue to comfort us and give us strength in the future. Paul ends here so beautifully. He says, "On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." That is to say, we have a hope that is much more than a desire of what we would like to see happen. Our hope is based on the character of God proven through His faithfulness in history and in our own lives. And so the answer is not to become stronger and more self-sufficient. As a matter of fact, the opposite is the case. What we need to do is learn to rely and depend more fully on God. Now, Paul here talks about a very specific, difficult situation that made that transition. But God has also given us a means to build up this reliance a little bit at a time. We see this in Paul's final statement here in verse 11. He says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Paul calls all the people to join him in prayer. This is not just to sort of gather as many voices as possible to kind of build up the power of prayer. It is, as he says here, so that many will give thanks. Because to be dependent, you have to admit that you have need. And we're only going to take our need to the place that we believe will answer it. By giving thanks regularly in prayer, we're developing a relational trust with the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. When we pray, we are being reminded day after day that it is God who is working in our lives, that it is God who is the one who is answering prayer, that it is God who is giving us every good thing, that it is God who is comforting us. And when we put the events of each day in His hands, we are building up our hope for the times when comfort seems so hard to find. This life is an opportunity for us to build our faith in God's continual comfort. And every week when we gather together, we practice another one of these in communion. When we take the bread and we take the cup, we are reminded of the work of Jesus to bring us into God's comforting arms. And by doing this over and over again, week after week, we are assured that the same God who gave his Son for us is still here with us to help us through whatever it is we face. And so as you come forward for communion today, come to be comforted. And use this comfort as further proof that the God of all comfort will deliver us again. From whatever you're going through right now, to whatever it is that's coming next that we don't even know about yet. He is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done. As we read the Bible, we see how you have worked in history. And in our own lives, we see time and time again that you have shown up, that you have comforted us, that you have brought us through, that you have been the reason why we were able to keep going. God, I pray that you would help us to be able to see this day in and day out. Help us to see all of the good things in our lives as flowing directly from you. God, help us to build up the kind of hope that Paul is talking about here, that is able to take on things that seem crazy to everyone else around us, because we know that you will show up and that you will be there with us. God, help us not to be burdened by the simple things of this world, but help us to be renewed and built up by you. I pray that you do that here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.